Well, let us now turn to God's Word today, considering what we have in Hebrews, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. I want to look at the whole of this chapter, not looking at anything in great detail, but trying to get a grasp of the overall message here we have in this chapter. I wonder, have you ever found yourself really, really, really looking forward to having a rest? Is there a time that you can think of in life, and that was the thing you desired more than anything else? You just needed a rest. Perhaps some will think of a lambing season that was a difficult and long one, and you were ready for a rest after all that was involved in that. Perhaps someone else has been working a week of nights, and as the week has gone on, it's got harder and harder and harder, and you're crying out for rest. Perhaps some students have worked hard for exams, and they've been coming thick and fast, and you've had an intensive time of study, and then it comes to an end, and you want to celebrate and rejoice, but you really just have to rest because it's taken so much out of you. Perhaps you've had visitors that have come to stay with you, and while the visitors have been there, you've been able to keep going and to rise to the occasion. But when the visitors go, suddenly the slump hits you and you really, really need to rest. Or maybe you've been on a long journey at some stage and you've been going across the different time zones of the world and it all catches up upon you and you're really ready, not for seeing anything or doing anything, but just ready for a rest. There are different things that work upon us that cause us to be ready for rest. In my illness, there was about 20 months up until around July time where sleeping the second half of the night just didn't happen, or sometimes it was the last two-thirds of the night that there was no sleep. And during the day then, the tiredness built up and built up. And when it got to 9 o'clock, I could have closed my eyes and just have been asleep within an instant. Rest was the thing that my whole being was crying out for. It was the highlight of the day was rest. Hebrews 4 is a chapter that says a lot to us about rest. But it's not that kind of rest that I have been speaking about. It's a more important kind of rest. It's a longer lasting kind of rest that is spoken of here in this chapter. And I want to speak first of all from verses 1 to 11 about God's rest. This chapter is speaking to us about God's rest. It's urging us to not miss out on God's rest. The author has, in chapter 3, quoted from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 speaks about those who were followers of Moses. They followed Moses out of Egypt wonderfully through the sea that was opened up before them. But they didn't follow Moses into the promised land. Moses didn't go into the promised land, and they didn't follow him, even if he had gone. They missed out on the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And the final verse that's quoted from Psalm 95 in chapter 3, verse 11 of Hebrews, God says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And now in chapter 4, we are being urged to make sure that we don't make the same kind of mistake that those people in their day made. There is a rest that we could miss out on, just as there was a rest that they did miss out on. And so in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." When God's people had been in Egypt, Moses had preached to them the good news of deliverance, that a great day was coming, that soon they would be leaving Egypt, set free from slavery and bondage. And that was good news. But in verse 2, the writer says that it didn't profit them. The good news didn't really do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't keep on believing the good news, and therefore they never got to enter into the promised land. The gospel they heard didn't profit them because they didn't keep on believing. Well, the writer to Hebrews is telling us that we have a better gospel. We have heard good news, and the good news we've heard has been far better news than the news that Moses was able to give to the Israelites who were in Egypt. And he says in verse 3 that those who have believed are those who enter that rest. When you believe the good news of the gospel, you enter into the rest that is spoken of in these verses. What is this rest that the writer wants us to make sure we don't fall short of, that we don't miss out on? Well, he wants us to see that it is God's rest. It's described in Psalm 95 as my rest. God says, "They shall not enter my rest." And the writer refers to God's resting, which he did on the seventh day after he had done his 6 days of creating. And it's God's rest that we're to make sure that we don't miss out on. It's not our rest. It's spoken of as God's rest. Don't miss out on God's rest. And we're shown in verses 6 to 9 that this rest was not just a matter of people going into the promised land. Moses didn't lead anybody into the promised land, but Joshua led many people into the promised land. Now, did all those who entered the promised land as followers of Joshua, did they all enter into God's rest? Well, no, they didn't. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying that is why when David, many years later again, writes the words of Psalm 95, David is writing to people who are already well settled in the promised land. They have their own homes. They've been in those homes for several generations. But David is still saying, talking in Psalm 95 all those years later, about the need to enter into God's rest. So it's not the promised land that is God's rest. It's something more than that. David is saying that today make sure you don't miss out on God's rest. Today you need to enter into God's rest. Those words were addressed to people already in the promised land, so they must refer to something other than just being in the land that God had promised. And so he says in verse 9 that there remains, therefore, a rest. The word means a Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a rest that in every day that we need to take hold of that rest of God. Verse 11, we're told that we need to be diligent to enter that rest, lest we be disobedient and miss out like others were disobedient and missed out. What is this rest? Well, this rest, I believe, is our heavenly rest. And Hebrews holds out the prospect of a better country. And the rest that is spoken of here is our heavenly rest. And all believers, all worn out believers, will be ready for God's heavenly rest. And in verse 10, we're told a little bit about that heavenly rest. It says there, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Our heavenly rest is one where we cease from our labors, as God ceased from his labors. The same thing is found, same idea is found in Revelation 14, verse 13. The Apostle John says there, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." For all who follow Jesus Christ right to the end, there is an eternal heavenly rest. And that does not mean that in heaven God's people will just sit around with their feet up doing nothing. It's not that kind of rest that that is spoken of. It is God's rest. And what kind of rest did God have when he ceased from his work of creation? Well, the time for creating was gone. God fitted all of that work into 6 days. But that didn't mean that beyond the sixth day, God didn't do any work at all. God rests from his work of creation, but if God was doing nothing, there wouldn't be a world. God continues beyond the sixth day his work. He continues to sustain everything that he has made. He rules over everything that he has made. And just as on the seventh day of all the days there ever was, God still had to be working or the world wouldn't have continued, so it is today. God is still working. He's not creating anymore. He's resting from that work. But there is work that God is doing. Today, God is active in his judgments. God is active in his saving grace. And when God's people enter into their heavenly rest, there will be things that we will cease from, and they'll be gone forever. But there are other things that we'll enter into. We will rest from our labors in God's rest. We will rest from struggling against temptation. There'll be none of that in our heavenly rest. We will rest from enduring the trials that come upon us in all sorts of ways. In heaven, in our eternal rest, there will be no more unrewarding work. In heaven, we will rest from the experience of the thankless tasks that we have given ourselves to in life. In heaven, we will rest from the opposition we encountered in the course of our work and our witness. We will rest from the mockery that came our way from various lips. We will rest from the persecution that the enemies of God meted out. In heaven, we will rest from growing weary in our work. There will be work in heaven, but there will be no growing weary in that work. In heaven, we will rest from the concerns we have about our work. We'll not need to worry about what's going to become of all of this that I've given my life's energies to. We will have no such worries. We will enter into God's rest. We will leave all those distressing things behind. All those things that have troubled us in life, they will be gone. And we will enter into God's rest. We will be busy. We will be busy doing things that our heart will delight in. We will be busy in the worship of God and in serving Him in whatever He gives us to do. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's people will enter into God's rest. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, make sure you don't miss out on that. It was Moses greatly regretted that he didn't get into the promised land. But Moses knew he would go to God's heaven. Well, the writer is saying, here's people who missed out in entering into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. They fell short. Well, make sure you don't fall short of entering into God's eternal rest. And so he's telling them that they need to keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ right to the end. Keep following Christ to the end, he's saying, and you will be where he already is. Jesus has already entered into his rest, and we need to keep on following him. See, that's the great thing about following someone. What happens when you follow someone? Well, you see, you always end up where they end up. That's the great thing about it. And we're called simply to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if we keep on following him, well, we'll simply end up where he is. That's it. But you see, if you stop following him, well, then he will be going on and you'll not be going on after him. And you'll not end up where he is. You'll end up where you are. And that's no good. We've got to keep on following Christ. And Jesus has already entered into his rest. Now, there's no more suffering for him. There's nothing for him but glory and honor and praise. And that is the rest that the writer says remains for his followers. There is a rest for the people of God. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that is the great hope that is held out for us. Don't miss out on God's precious eternal rest. Sometimes godly people who've had a great zeal for life and a great energy for the Lord, when they come to the end of their life, they've had enough of this life. And they have a heart for the eternal rest that is to come. And to those that are left behind, it seems as if they've given up. They haven't given up. They have lifted their eyes to where they're going to. And that's far, far more attractive than staying behind in this grubby world that we live in. I remember my own granny who all my life was in our house. And when she was 92 years old, she was hospitalized. And I saw her just giving up on life. But she wasn't giving up on life. She was setting her eyes on what's beyond life. And we're encouraged to not miss out on God's rest. God's rest is there for all who follow Christ to the end. And we're told that we are to be diligent to enter that rest. In the second place, I want to speak about one of the ways in which we are to be diligent in that, and it is that we are to give diligent attention to His word. Verse 11 teaches us to be diligent to enter that rest. And one of the ways in which we are to do that is to give proper honor, proper place, and proper attention to God's word, which is what the writer then speaks about in verse 12. Verse 12 reminds us of the great power, the great effectiveness of the word of God. For the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is living and powerful because it is God's word. God is living and powerful. And so His word is living and His word is powerful. The word of God is not just some black things on a white page. God's word is alive and it is full of power. And it will accomplish whatever purpose God has in giving it. And the God who gives us His word is the God who knows exactly the truth about us. He knows us completely. Nothing is hidden from Him. That's what verse 13 is reminding us about God. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked before Him. All things are opened to the eyes of Him, Him to whom we must give account. We're reminded that this God, whose word we are to give attention to, God knows exactly what we do with His word. God knows what our attitude is to the Holy Scriptures. God knows whether we pay any attention to His word or not. God knows when we read His word and then do our own thing rather than doing His thing. Nothing's hidden from Him. We're naked before Him. We're exposed to His all-searching eye, and we must give account to Him. God knows whether we follow His counsel. God knows whether we follow His ways. And today and every day that the Word of God comes to us, we must give diligent attention to that Word of God. God's word will always be to us either a life-giving, life-sustaining word, or it will be a word that will condemn us. God will have to say, you knew the truth. My word was not hidden from you. It came to you, and you didn't embrace that word. Do you know the power of the word of God in your life? Does God's word do things for you? Or does God's word just kind of wash over you? And you're just the same you, whether you've read God's word or heard God's word or not. All of us know something of God's word. And all of us will have to give an account to the God whose word it is. And God knows exactly what His word means to each one of us at this moment. And if that truth troubles you, if that leaves you with no hope, because you know that God's word doesn't mean much to you, well, then you need to confess that that's the way you are. You need to ask God that He would give you a heart for His word, a heart for Himself, a heart for the gospel. God's rest is for those who love His word. God's rest is not for those who have earned His rest. God's rest is not for those who have earned it, it is for those who have asked for it. And we need to ask God to work in our hearts. And when God answers, he can answer very swiftly and very strikingly. God's word is like a sharp, double-edged sword. It gets the job done very efficiently and very quickly. There was someone who sat in our congregation a couple of weeks ago, a friend of Ross's from school. And about a month ago, he was someone that nobody thought would have any interest in the things of God. And this past week, he was at worship morning and evening in the Lord's Day. He was part of a group that met for prayer, to pray for God's work in the school that he attends. He was there at the Christian Union at Dalriada on Monday that I was speaking at. He was there in the Christian Union small groups that met on an afternoon after school. And he's reading the Word of God and taking it in and lapping it up and showing every indication that already he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Within a few weeks, God can transform a person. Someone that nobody was thinking, well, maybe that's where God will work next. The Word of God is living and powerful. It does amazing things. But I wonder, is it living and powerful where you're concerned? The way in which we're to be diligent to enter God's rest is we're to be diligent in paying attention to his word. Then the third thing I want to say is that at the end of this chapter, we're told another way in which we're to be diligent about entering his rest, and that is that we are to diligently seek his help. Closing verses of the chapter give us another reminder that we need to keep going in following Christ. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed, not through the curtain, but through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We need to hold on to the faith we confess. Keep on looking to Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus has already entered his heavenly rest. We've got to keep following him if we want to get there. Christ has finished his sacrificial work as a high priest. But just like God didn't stop working when he rested from his work of creation, so Christ hasn't stopped working, even though he has entered his heavenly rest. He is still working for his saved people in heaven. And in the closing verses here in Hebrews 4, we are urged to be those who seek his help. We are to look unto Jesus for help as we live out our lives here in this world that he once lived in. And we're encouraged to consider that Jesus hasn't forgotten what life is like here in this world. He remembers what it's like to face the kind of things that we have to face. And so we're told in verse 15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all sorts of ways, in all areas of life. Now, of course, he didn't face exactly the same temptations as we might face. Our life circumstances are different. Jesus, for example, was a man. He didn't face the exact temptations that women face in life. Jesus was never an 87-year-old. He hasn't faced the exact temptations that an 87-year-old man would face. But he has been tempted in all the different areas of temptation. He knows what it is to be tempted to be impatient. He knows what it is to be tempted to be self-seeking. He knows the temptation to doubt. He knows the temptation to take shortcuts. He knows the temptation to do less than what God has given him to do. Jesus knows what every kind of temptation is like. And Jesus knows better than us, because Jesus resisted and resisted and resisted, and the temptation got stronger and stronger, and he was tested like we've never been tested. He knows what it is to be tempted. The devil kept going, pushed him to the limit. No success without sin. And we're invited to come to this great high priest who has been tempted. He has faced it all. And we're promised that not only will he be able to sympathize with us, which he will, but we'll get more than sympathy. We'll get more than understanding. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Called upon here to show diligence, to enter into God's rest by diligently seeking the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called upon to come boldly to the Lord Jesus. Totally different from what it was in the day of Moses, when God was there upon the mountain and God was saying, stay back, keep your distance. Now God says, come boldly. Draw near to my high priest that I've provided for you. Come to him with confidence. Believe that he's going to help you. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven for people struggling, people like us. And when we know our sin, we're to come to him for mercy. And he delights in showing mercy. And when we're finding the going tough, when our resources are in short supply, we're to come to the throne of grace to receive grace. Grace to help in time of need. The assumption here is that in life, we will be tempted. In life, we will have times of need. The expectation here is not that all of us will cope very well for ourselves, thank you very much, and will not need anybody else's help. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who doesn't need help. A Christian is someone who looks to Christ for help. We're not to expect that we will cope well and easily with all of life's trials. We will need help. We will need help from outside of ourselves. We will need grace that only Christ can supply. We must not allow ourselves to become people who are so independent that we convince ourselves that we do not need anyone's help. God does not want us to get through things in our own strength. If we just get through things in our own strength, that will be a poor witness, and that will be a rejection of God's provision for us. God wants us to get through his way, not our way. And his way is by humbling ourselves and coming to Christ to find grace to help in time of need. Try to do things your own way. try to do things in your own strength, and you know what? You might get through. You might manage it. You might survive. But you'll be hardened by pride. And you'll be twisted by stubbornness. And you'll find that you haven't been following Jesus. The way of Jesus is not the way I can do this myself. When Jesus was in his hour of need, he wanted his men with him. He wanted them to be praying for him. In Gethsemane, Christ was not saying, I can handle this. And who are we? Who are we to say, I don't need to turn to him in my time of need? In his time of need, our Lord sought help. And that's what we need to do. We need to seek his help. And we will enter God's eternal rest by giving him no rest, because we're always looking to him. Always looking to Christ with boldness in our prayers, knowing that only what we do with his help will be done his way. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace because we'll need to. We'll need his help. It's nice to do things yourself and think, and I did it myself. Didn't need anybody's help. But that's not the Lord's way. His way is that we need to come to him, and we need his mercy. We need his grace. We will have times of need, and he'll be there for us. And that is how we are diligent to enter God's rest. We have to give attention to his word, and we have to seek his help. Amen. Now we're going to sing in praise from Psalm 37.